Take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue our series on soul check, are you doubting or delighting in your salvation? 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come into your word this morning, and we really are dealing with life and death issues, and Satan does not want what's being said to be heard, and he doesn't want it to be clearly heard. So, Father, I pray that you would work. We know that your word will not return void, but pray that it will accomplish what you wanted to accomplish today. May the words spoken be clear. May I speak clearly. May we understand clearly what is said. For there is a battle going on between right and wrong, for truth and error, between heaven and hell. And we pray that Satan would be bound. We pray the gospel will go forth and triumph today. So give us the ears to hear. Remove distractions. May we focus our attention on the word. We pray, God, that your work will be done today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask the average person, if you were to die today, and God were to ask you, why I should let you into heaven? Well, most people answer the question they start off with, because I prayed a prayer, because I walked an aisle, because I keep the Ten Commandments, because I'm a pretty good person, because my parents were pretty good persons, because my wife's a pretty good person, because I do this, I give money to the church, I help take care of the poor. And these are the common answers. I follow the golden rule. And most people think that because of these answers, that they are future citizens of heaven. But let me ask you this question. If that same question was posed to you, how would you answer it? And if your response begins with, because I, your assurance may be built on a foundation of sand. Regardless of how the sentence is finished, most answers that begin with, because of I, are really the same answer. They reflect confidence in the same flimsy, self-built foundation, a foundation that will crumble into hell on the day of judgment before God. Now, we must begin by looking for assurance in the right places. We must look for our assurance of salvation outside of ourselves. We must look to the Bible and find the assurance of salvation. And when we look to the Bible, we find three things that the assurance of our salvation rests upon. It rests upon the character of God, the work of Christ on the cross, and the truth of his promises. So let's first look at the character of God. Our assurance of salvation must rest on the character of God. Believers in Christ can be assured of salvation because God is perfect. Because God is good. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, what Paul says. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Notice where he places his confidence. He did not rely on anything he had done. He did not rely on anything that he might do, but he relied solely on whom he have believed. Paul's assurance rests upon the character of God. He was convinced that God was altogether good. He was convinced that God was able to preserve his salvation for the day of judgment. What is God's character? In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is perfect. He is the perfect judge, but he's also perfectly merciful. He has perfect wrath towards the unrepentant, but he has perfect mercy for those who are willing to turn from their sins and to come to him. Will the Lord, who is perfectly merciful, reject anyone, including you, who seeks him? How could he coldly ignore and still be merciful? John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And since Jesus was merciful to all who came to him and rejected no one who sincerely wanted him, you can have the assurance that his tenderly merciful Father will not reject you either. You can be assured because God is good. God is perfect. And those who come to him, he's not going to cast out. And you can also know for sure that this isn't a temporary thing, but this is a permanent thing, because Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You come to Jesus, you've come to Jesus, and he will not lose you. Your assurance is based on the character of God. But second, your assurance of salvation is to be based on the work of Christ on the cross. The work of Christ on the cross. You can be assured of your salvation because of what God has done on Calvary. Many years ago, a politician was asked a question. Someone said, if you were to die tonight, would you know if you would spend eternity in heaven or hell? Rather surprised, the politician answered, I consider myself like any other person of faith to be doing the very best I can. So I cannot tell you where I will be. I can only hope and pray that I will find favor in God's eyes. That's a very common answer. What that answer says is, I think Jesus made it possible to have salvation, but I'm not sure it's actual. In his death, Christ didn't just make salvation possible for people. He actually saved those who believe him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, who, that being Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice it says, who hath delivered us? Who hath translated us? Past tense, aorist tense, complete in action. It doesn't say who might deliver us, who could deliver us, but it says he did deliver us. He did translate us. Assurance thrives when we recognize that God accomplished something on our behalf on the cross. God did not rescue Christ from the cross because Jesus was rescuing us on the cross. And God sent Jesus to earth on a purpose, on a mission. And we talk about it at Christmas time. The angel came and told him, his name shall be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the thesis. Did he do it? Yes, he did. At the end of his life, did he save his people from their sin? He didn't just make it possible, but he actually did it. Mission accomplished. If you say that Jesus only made salvation possible, rather than believing that Jesus actually did save people from their sins, then you're saying he didn't fulfill his mission. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. And Paul proclaimed, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did save sinners. Jesus does save sinners. The mission is accomplished. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we begin to experience the salvation of Jesus accomplished on the cross when we believe that because of his death, God does forgive our sins, that God does give us eternal life, and such faith in Jesus and his work involves believing in your head, believing in your heart, believing in your life. Well, believing in your head, that is, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is belief. So belief cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It means accepting the biblical facts about Jesus. Believing in your heart has the idea of trusting Christ. Believing with the heart, trusting him to save you from the guilt of your sin, to make you right with God. It means believing that you have no hope of being accepted by God on your own, but that God will receive you because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then believing with your life means repenting from your sin. Repenting from living for yourself, desiring to live for Christ. And the word repent means to change your mind that results in a change in your life. And when by God's Spirit you change your mind about your need for forgiveness, and you change your mind about the need for a Savior, you change the direction of your life. You've come to the Savior. As in John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We can't put our trust in the things that we do. We can't base our assurance on the things that we do. Because when we do that, whether it's a ceremony, whether it's the opinion of others, or an experience, or something else that we have done, that reliance will yield doubt. It breeds doubt. You wonder if you had the true, genuine experience. You wonder if you received from the ceremony what you should have. You wonder if you prayed the right words in the prayer. You wonder if you talked to the right people. You wonder if you've done this right or that right. And faith in what God has done, however, produces an assurance that's steadier, that's sturdier. When you look to God's character, when you look to the cross, objective realities, you have a surer confidence in salvation and a surer confidence in your salvation. So are you resting on the Christ sacrificed? Are you trusting in Christ's finished work? Are you only trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross yourself? And are you only trusting that? Not saying, I trust that and this, but just that. We base our assurance on the character of God. We base our assurance on the work of Christ on the cross. And we base the assurance of salvation on the truth of God's promises. People often look to the wrong thing for their assurance. They look to their experiences. And I guess that's human nature, right? We do look to our experiences to base our personal assurance. Well, yeah, I know I did that. You know, are you certain? Well, yeah, I have a driver's license. I remember taking the test. I remember we base our human nature wants to base things on our experiences. But we can't base our assurance of our salvation on our experience. We can't base it on our feelings. Because this tendency is ruinous when it comes to the assurance of our salvation. One author put it this way, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God. Modern muddle-headedness, isn't that great? Modern muddle-headedness and confusion as to the meaning of faith in God are almost beyond description. People say they believe God, but they have no idea who it is they believe in or what difference believing in him may make. People have gotten into the practice of following private religious hunches rather than learning of God from his own word. We have to try to help them unlearn the pride and in some cases the misconceptions about scripture which gave rise to the attitude and to base their convictions henceforth not on what they feel, but on what the Bible says. People say they believe in God. And for the most part in our conversations, because we really most often do not want to have spiritual conversations, we just kind of let it go. Okay. The first rule in debate is to find your terms. When they say they believe in God, well, who's that? Describe God to me. Who is your God? You know, God is the generic term for God. Really, our God does have a name. His name is Jehovah. And Jehovah is not the same as Allah. And Jehovah is not the same as Buddha. And the reason he gets called the generic God is because he's the only God. And so we capitalize it. But when people say, I believe in God, well, who's your God? Tell me about them. Can you tell me about God? Now, some of you have been in church long enough and Sunday school long enough. You've got some of the attributes. You know there's omni-something, right? Not omnibus, but omnipotent, omniscient. So you've got those, and you've got, well, there's also love and mercy and holy and grace. But who is your God? You spend time with them, right? Do you know anything about them? You are going to spend all eternity with them. And how are you going to know about them? Well, I'm going to go out and walk the trail and look at the trees. And, oh, isn't that beautiful? Well, yes, you're right. That's called general knowledge of God and general. And so you can learn a little about God, but the only thing you really learn is that there's a creator with an intricate mind who creates things intricately. But that tree doesn't tell you anything about love. That tree doesn't tell you anything about mercy. That tree doesn't tell you anything about grace. Well, how do I learn about those things about God? In the Word, in the Bible, where he wrote it to you to tell you about it. People who struggle with their assurance of salvation I don't know, I'm going to make up a statistic because it sounds good. 9 out of 10 times, that sounds good. They're not in the Bible. They're not in the Word. They're not consistently in the Word. And so the reason they're getting confused is because they're learning about God from other places other than where God said, learn about me from. You know, on television, I was watching a television show yesterday, and what really struck me is there was a guy, if I shoot this, we're all going to blow up. And of course, that happens in movies. But basically, he said, and we'll both go meet our maker. Like, wow, how about that? They gave a little bit of lip service to God. They're going to meet their maker. I thought you were all evolutionary forces or something, right? But no, we're going to meet our maker. But who is your maker to you? Who is your God? Where is your definition of him? Where are you learning that from? Because God's promises are true, believers can be assured of their salvation. Our assurance does not rest on the words of man. Our assurance does not rest on the words of others, no matter how holy we might think that person is. I cannot come to you as a pastor and say, you're saved or you're not saved. I can't make that call. I'm not God. Even when you die, I can't make that assurance to people in the crowd. I'll say something to the effect, based on their testimony, I believe that they're in heaven. But I can't say with certainty that they're there. That's between them and the Lord. But by their testimony, I think I see some evidences, but it's between you and God. Our assurance rests on the firm foundation of the words of God. John Calvin said this, "It's the word of God alone which can first and effectually cheer the heart of any sinner. There is no true or solid peace to be enjoyed in the world except in the way of reposing upon the promises of God." Would you consider some promises of God regarding salvation with me? Here's a couple of promises. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We give that verse for evangelism. We encourage people to believe, but it's also a promise to us who have believed. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." One of the reasons that God has given us his word is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God purposes that his great and precious promises will lead us confidently to believe we can participate in an eternal relationship with him. If you believe his promises, God himself assures us of our salvation. God himself assures us of his acceptance. He had these guarantees written so that we might be clear, that we might be unmistakable, that our salvation is forever, our salvation is now, our salvation is definite, for God's word is true, and God is true to his word. Whether or not we feel saved at any given moment, and despite our present circumstances, our physical condition, God's promises and our salvation remain firm and irreversible. So when we read, "And this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life, and this life in his Son, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life," we may take this promise as an assurance to ourselves if we, through faith, have the Son. If you trust the promises of Scripture for your information about salvation, isn't that how you got saved? You trust the promises of Scripture for your salvation, then trust them also for the assurance of that salvation. Spurgeon said this, "The Bible is sent that you may have full assurance of your possession of eternal life. Do not therefore dream that it will be presumptuous on your part to aspire to it." Have you believed God's promises from your heart? Then you're entitled to the assurance that you are His child. You need the truth of God's word outside of yourself to be your guide and authority of life. Two more promises. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He might also glorify." I'm not seeing anyone looking at me like I just read that wrong. But I did just read that wrong. Justified is aorist. Sanctified is aorist. Glorified is heirs. He also glorified. To us, glorification is a future event, but for God, it's already a done deal. He justified us. He glorified us. It is done. That's a promise we can count on. Another promise, once we already heard, "All that He hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again that last day." If God has saved you here, He has saved you now, He's not going to drop you in the end. His hands has no holes in them. He's going to present you at the last day. So our assurance of our salvation is based on the character of God. The assurance of our salvation is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And our salvation is based on the promises of God's word. H.A. Ironside was a pastor. He was one of the former pastors of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And an elderly man came to Pastor Ironside and said, "I struggle with the assurance of my salvation." And he told Pastor Ironside how he longed for some definite witness that he could not mistake. So Ironside said to him, "Suppose you had a vision. An angel came to you, and the angel came to you and told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on?" "Yes," the man replied, "I think it would. An angel should be right." "But," inquired Ironside, "suppose on your deathbed, Satan came and said, 'I was that angel, transformed to deceive you.' What would you say?" The man was speechless. The pastor told him that God has given us something more reliable and more authoritative than the voice of an angel. He has given us His Son. He has given us His Word. Then Ironside asked a question that each of us ourselves need to answer. Isn't that enough to rest on? God's Word and God's Son? You need to base your assurance outside of yourself. You need to base it on the character of God. You need to base it on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you need to base it on the truth of God's promises. Are you?